First, I want to read a little bit out of Philippians chapter 2. We're here to worship. Worship is a response to the greatness and glory of God, and it's initiated by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And without that, you can't really worship. Here, from Philippians. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And there's where we're heading today. And I will now pray. Thank you, Lord, for a chance to be together, for a building we can meet in, for the love we have here for each other. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for, Lord, what you've done for us. You died and gave us life. That's the greatest sacrifice ever. And we're in that season where we're remembering your death. Next week, we're going to be focusing on your life. And it's a great time. Thank you, and thank you for taking care of us all. In Jesus' name, amen.
We have Easter coming up. So it's coming up pretty quickly on the 5th. And every year, our church has a special Easter offering going to a certain local place to help out. So the board, is it the board, Scott, that chose? Everybody chose on the board to help out two places. So the offering, the Easter offering, will be going to the Locker Project. So we have some information. There's some pamphlets on the table about the Locker Project, what they do. Right here. They help currently, well, they go beyond the greater Portland area and some other schools, but they also are pretty much Westbrook, South Portland, Portland. Tom and I had a great visit with them on Friday. Went over next week. We'll be focusing a little bit more on what the Locker Project does. We have a video to show you next week on more of them, what they do in our areas, providing food and rescuing food from local grocery stores and helping out kids in the school programs and other, they have some other services also. So we have some more on that. So our Easter offering will be going to the Locker Project. There are some special envelopes with some tulips on it. That in the back, if you want to put money in this instead of going online, but you can also go online to our website and pick the Locker Project to give to. The other ministry that we're going to be doing, you see some clothes up here. Right here is the clothes closets. Every school has a clothes closet to help out kids that need clothes. So right over here, we have some boys' pants and some girls' pants hanging of the younger ages. Things like soiling their pants or, of course, getting muddy and whatever, and they don't have any clothes to change into. We have some high schoolers up here. Tom and I just went shopping over to Goodwill, and we found some flannels for $10. And then a couple of the tags are marked off when you get up there, half off, pink tag or whatever. So you can certainly buy gently used also. You don't have to buy brand new. So there are some shirts for the older kids. And also we need some brand new underwear for the youngers, mostly boys and girls underwear. I do now have a professional in this area coming up to speak to us. Come on up, Miss Kim. Miss Walls. Miss Walls.
This is so fun for me. I got to call bingo at school a couple weeks ago. Okay, sorry. I'll be serious.
let me get my questions up. Yes, I'm a little off. No, you don't. Yes, you do, because we need it recorded.
It will
we
be
need
fun.
It recorded. So you have one of these closets, these clothes closets at your school?
Yes, we do.
You do. And what grade do you teach?
I teach the best grade ever, first grade.
What happens that they need clothes?
Okay, so. All right, so one of the obvious ones, right? You know, they can fall in the mud at school, even though I threaten my children. If you get muddy, you're not going to change if you do it on purpose. But we need so many things, you know, socks, shoes that don't fit. Kids who come to school with shoes that are way too small for them, we would need to outfit them with some of those things. All the way up from shoes, socks, as you mentioned, underwear, pants, mostly like sweatpants kind of things, t-shirts, sweaters for the wintertime, hats, jackets. Am I going too far?
No.
Okay. So basically, anything. And we're a K-4 school, so little teensy things to sometimes good-sized things.
And where do the clothes come from? Like, how do you go and know that there's going to be things there? Or
lots of times it's parent donations. Like, they'll come in and say, hey, these are too small for my children. Why don't you take them and keep them for kids who need them?
And who would they, like, if they bring them here, or would they want to go to a school? Who would they talk to? The secretary or ask for the nurse? They drop it off at the school?
Yep, you can drop them off right at the office, and she will get them to the clothes closet. I've often had parents contact me personally and just say, hey, what can I do with these clothes? And obviously, I want them for school.
So gently worn is okay?
Absolutely.
Brand new unless it's underwear.
Correct.
And try to do elastic waist. Like, we tried to do elastic waist so it fits kind of a multiple.
Definitely, like, oh, this is going to make me sound old. Jogging pants. What do they call those now? Exercise pants?
Sweatpants,
right.
Okay, all right, that's all.
That's all? You don't want to sing the new version of Jesus Loves Me a cappella?
Maybe another time.
We don't have time for that? Okay, ready? You do the soprano and I'll do the alto.
We didn't talk about that.
That would be okay. This is really fun, but
okay. All right. Tom and I did have an idea though. If you cannot go out shopping, like Kim said, donate your kids' clothes. But also, if you want to give money, you can give it to Tom and I, and we can either shop or find a shopper. If you would rather do that also, if you can't go out and get the clothes. Sound good? Thank you, everybody.
Nice. I've always wanted a personal shopper. For me? Oh, just for that? Oh, okay. I mean, Katie often gives me input. She doesn't offer to shop for me, though. So, welcome, you guys who braved snowpocalypse. I guess out in the hinterlands, they're getting 4 to 6 inches of snow. But here, we were just getting a little. That is the worst thing, you know. If you're in leadership anywhere and you have to be like the people who make the call, it's agonizing. Because, like, you could make a call and say, we're still going to have church and everything's great. And then get a call later that Ed's in the hospital because he slipped on the ice and broke all his bones. Not all, it was like 7. Only 7 bones. He had a lot of bones that were still pretty good. Still pretty good. So we've been doing this series, Who is Jesus? And it's a great series, especially for people who are like trying to figure out and consider and just look, what is Jesus of the Bible like? What did he teach? Because there are a lot of just weird things going on in today's society that people say they represent Jesus or they're doing things in Jesus' name, and even people who don't know Jesus go, oh, I didn't think he would be doing that. You know, it's kind of like hearing that Gandhi went crazy with a sword and just attacked a bunch of people in a crowd, you'd be like, that doesn't sound like something he'd do. Or Mother Teresa, you know, that she just went in and opened up on a restaurant or something. You're like, there's just certain character things you go, even if you don't know much about him. And so this morning, we're going to talk about this: liar, lunatic, or Lord. And if you want the outline and with the reference verses and all that, you can find it on our website, just where that button says bulletin, get some extra stuff. But let me paint a picture for you. Imagine you're at a dinner party, okay? You got it? It's a nice dinner party. Maybe Steph and David have invited several couples over, and they've been working all afternoon on the presentation, and it's great, and you're getting small talk, and the small talk's working just as small talk always does, and then across the table, let's call her Leslie, just, you know, pretending, not like any Leslie in particular, but all of a sudden, Leslie just says, she puts down her fork, totally calm, and she says, "You guys, I just wanted you to know, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to heaven except through me." Now, picture dead silence. All right, dead silence. Dana looks, let's just imagine this, Leslie's husband's name is Dana, looks like, are we having a stroke? What's going on here? And so now you're like, whoa, what do we do with this? Option number one is Leslie is lying. She knows she's not God, but she's running some type of long con here and getting started with this little group. Maybe she's got a book deal. She's been writing a book. Not that Leslie, you know, a different Leslie that can write. No, Leslie can write. Our Leslie can write too. It's very confusing when you use the similar names of people that might be in your congregation too. Very confusing. And so maybe she got a book deal, but either way you feel like, I think we're being manipulated. That's option number one. Option number two, Leslie has entirely lost her grip on reality. We're talking about the fake Leslie. Okay, she's lost her grip on reality, and you are thinking, oh, bless her heart, she's not well. You know, I just pick up my phone and Google some local mental health professionals. You think that's option two. She's gone a little wacky. Option number three is Leslie is actually who she says she is, which is going to completely rearrange your dinner plans. This is going to be different. You know, it's different that Leslie comes over and says, you know, today I walked across Sebago Lake. You'd be like, oh, yeah, you did. Sure you did. Totally different if you were next to the lake and Leslie came walking across the lake to you. Totally different. Totally different. So today we're actually going to take this apart and look at it from what C.S. Lewis famously called the trilemma. Now, other people have added to it. They've added a fourth one, but I'm not smart enough to know what a fourth thing added to a trilemma would make it. Quadlemma? Quadlemma, maybe. Maybe. Tom's probably Googling it because he's. Some people have added a fourth thing to it and said, or maybe he's liar, lunatic, Lord, or legend. Just legend. And remember a couple of weeks ago when we looked at the legend stuff and the historic stuff of Jesus being an actual person. So here's what people are trying to do with this trilemma mostly is we're trying to rationalize, trying to keep Jesus at arm's length and be like, I think Jesus was he's a good man. He was a wise philosopher. He was certainly nice and worthy of listening to his advice. And that's all it was. That's all it was. But that's not actually an option that C.S. Lewis said we could take. It's not an option that we can grab that nice teacher is not on the menu. And so we're actually going to look today at why not. And so the first thing is, could Jesus have been a liar? And the key text is what he said this in John 14:6. I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And remember, we looked last week at Jesus and how he made these authoritative claims, and people were shocked by the authority that he spoke with. And so let's first be clear about what Jesus is saying here, this claim. He's not saying, I know the way. He's not saying, I know the way. He's not saying, I have found the truth, and I will help you find it. He's not saying that. He's saying he is the way, he is the truth, and the path to God runs through him personally. Now, we look at that and understand he's not saying that it's a bunch of principles that you follow that will lead you to God. He's saying only through him. Guys, this is a wild claim. This is an outrageous claim. This is a claim that caused Jewish leadership to get very angry. And call it what it would be if he were not, in fact, who he said he was. They called it blasphemy. This is blasphemous. He's claiming to be God. This isn't a white lie. It's the biggest, most consequential con ever pulled if he's a liar. It has to be. So let's think about it seriously for a minute. Let's consider the profile of a liar. The profile of a liar, we lie to advance ourselves or to protect ourselves, right? That's normally when we lie, unless we're hiding Christmas presents or, you know, that's called a secret that later is going to be found out. So a liar deceives for personal gain. And so let's look, what did Jesus get out of it? What did he get out of it? He was rejected by the religious establishment. So by lying, he got rejected. He was homeless by choice. So he didn't have a roof over his head. He was betrayed by a close friend, who was Judas, for about 3 months' salary. And he was executed painfully. And remember, we saw the ultimate punishment. By the historians listed when we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, he suffered the extreme punishment of crucifixion. He was executed painfully in front of his mom. So if he was lying about his position or lying about being God and trying to pull a con, it was the worst performing lie in the history of lies. He gained nothing and he lost everything. So consider this beyond that. Consider his followers, the disciples. Now, people die for what they believe is true. This happens. People will die for what they believe is true. People do not die for things that they are sure are lies, things they know are made up. So here's the part that gets me every time. Peter, James, John, his inner circle, you know, his besties out of the crew. They were the guys who were with him constantly. They were not the crowds who came to Jesus looking for free bread or getting healed, or they had something they wanted. These men ate breakfast with him. They argued with him. They were guys that spent 3.5 years walking with him. And after he died, they had every reason to pack it in, right? They had every reason to be like, okay, we're out of here. And actually, we'll hear in the coming weeks how they scattered. You know, they were scared. And then something happened that changed everything. That resurrection that happened, that they witnessed and saw, changed everything. And so we look and see Peter and James were both killed. For not, just here's the thing. They were killed because all they had to do was deny that Jesus rose from the dead. Deny that Jesus was the Son of God. Deny it. Just deny it and we'll let you live. And they wouldn't deny it. And so they died. John was the only one who went on, who lived life to a ripe old age. Died of old age. I look at some of the details passed down by church history and some in Scripture. Peter, remember, he was a guy who was like, Jesus said, the rooster will crow, and you deny me 3 times. And he was scared of a little little servant girl. And he was like, she was like, I think you were with Jesus. And Peter was like, oh, not me, you're mistaken. I mean, he was that cowardly. But then after Jesus rose, he was entirely different. Peter, because he would not deny Christ, was crucified upside down in Rome. Why upside down? He said, I will not be crucified like my Lord. Crucified upside down. Andrew, crucified on an X-shaped cross in Greece. James, son of Zebedee. That's who we call Zebedee here. It's an inside joke. We have it. It's part of our family. As you hang around with us, we'll share the reason. James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded by Herod Agrippa. John was exiled. Bartholomew flayed alive and then beheaded. And then hung on a cross. Thomas speared to death in India. Matthew killed by the sword. James thrown from the temple and beaten. Simon crucified and sawed in half. Matthias, he was a replacement for Judas. Stoned and beheaded. Think of Stephen, preached his first sermon. They took him out, stoned him. I mean, I've had some bad sermons. But thankfully, nobody's been like, okay, out in the front yard, buddy. Everybody get your rocks. Yeah. That's my son-in-law. So people die for things they believe are true, but they don't die for things that they know are lies. You even see it in history. They'll even wait for a while before the truth starts leaking out, whether it's in politics or whatever it is. So that's that human nature. We don't do that. And so if it had been a coordinated effort, a coordinated con, somebody would have talked. somebody would have talked eventually. I mean, we don't have that. Nobody talked and went, you know, he claimed to rise from the dead, and there are 500 of us there who said we saw him, but we didn't. It was fake, and we all made a lot of money on the movie rights. You know, they didn't exist that way. You gotta think of that. So it's just not the behavior of people who got played by a con artist. It's just not. And now the lie question. Let's consider the character of Jesus' teachings. The character. Because liars tend to be bad characters, right? You'd never say, that guy's a great liar. He's awesome. He's one of my favorites. So as we consider the character of Jesus' teachings, he was not teaching people how to get rich. He wasn't teaching them how to gain power over others. And he also wasn't gaining riches and power over others. And he wasn't teaching them how to build a following for their own personal benefit. The character of his teachings were this. He said the greatest in the kingdom would be the servant of all. You want to go lead off one of those great big Carnegie, you know, presentations at the Cross Center, and just open up with this. You guys, in order to be the best, you need to be the lowest. He said that. He told the rich guy to go and give away all his possessions. And you know the difference between a liar con man and Jesus? What did he tell him to do with the money he made from selling possessions? Give it to the poor. You know, the con man would say, you know, in order to prove your faith, you need to go sell all that you have and give it to me. You need to give it to me because that person who's running a con is running it for their own advancement. He said, forgive people who hurt you. So it's not exactly a handbook for a calculating manipulator. It's not real good. So the bottom line is, the liar option, when I look at it, doesn't hold up. It doesn't hold up for me. It doesn't make sense because he's not getting anything out of it, and we lie for self-advancement. His teachings, they were character. They were to benefit all. It doesn't make sense for a liar. So our choice in this, either Jesus was the most sophisticated, self-destructive liar in human history, or he was telling the truth. The second thing, could Jesus have been just a raving lunatic? Raving lunatic. Now, I was planning to read this on my own because I thought my voice was strong today. So I need either Tom or David to come help me with this. It's going to be Luke 5, 1 through 11. It's going to be on the screen. Here comes Tom.
One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've been working hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him.
So when we look at this, we see these things that I have up on the screen. Go out where it's deeper, let down your nets, and you will catch many fish. They hadn't caught any fish all night. You will catch many fish. Will. They object, "Master, we worked hard all last night, didn't catch a thing." This one's interesting. But if you say so, personally, I think that's because of the way Jesus spoke with authority. The confidence that he spoke with when he did things and said things, what people were so amazed by it, they were like, "But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." And then what happened? They caught so many fish. Their boats started sinking. I consider that, and I see Jesus in Matthew 7, 28, 29 is the passage where it talks about Jesus when Jesus finished speaking, all the people were so amazed by the things he had said. Lunatic versus Jesus. A lunatic is out of touch with reality. A lunatic does incoherent teachings. Somebody with that imbalance, who is far imbalanced, they don't make a lot of sense. The order suffers. We used to have a man who came to church here when I first started 13 years ago. And I think he was in his 30s, and he would come to church late, and he would be wearing a white big hoodie, not a white, a blue one, big hoodie, and he'd have it zipped with his hands in it and his hood pulled over his head, and he would walk right down the middle aisle. And I would always think, "All right, Jesus, I'm coming to meet you." This man was struggling with severe mental illness. He would stand in our church lobby after, and he would hand out handwritten 17 pages on note paper. Terrible grammar, terrible spelling, but he would say, "This is the New Testament that the Holy Spirit has revealed to me of what is happening." And so it was a lot, just reading some of it. Oh, whoa, it was all over the place. It just didn't make sense. Of course, I had to say, "My friend, the scripture says it's complete and nobody will add to it. I know you believe you've got a New Testament, a new Testament, but you can't be passing it out here. That's just not. You're welcome to come worship with us." And so I had that talk, and he was upset that I would shut God down. The next week, I thought, "I'm really coming to meet you. This is a sure thing." If anybody ever wonders what our safety plan is here, I'm just going to rush to the person. All you guys, you grab books. Start chucking them. So they're incoherent teaching. They can't predict the future, but they try. They cannot back up their words with action. And see, Jesus backed up words with action. He said some crazy things, but then he did things that people went, Whoa. Okay then. Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament. Over 300 of them. He spoke with profound wisdom. He calmed storms. He raised dead. And he transformed hostile witnesses. He transformed them into friends. Nicodemus. I think of him, one of the rabbis, one of the Jewish leadership. So when I look at Luke 5 and I see Jesus and I see the things he's done and the times he walked on the water and the things that people witnessed and the fact that nobody's ever come forward going, yeah, that really didn't happen. I was there. That really didn't happen. They were carrying around Paul's letters. They were, by within 40, 50 years after Christ. So if we set aside the miracles for a minute, let me ask you about the wisdom question. Remember we looked at the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are. That, if it was a high school student in your class, you would have said, you used AI. Because it was placed together perfectly with wisdom. It wasn't the writing or the speaking of a lunatic. So when we look at liar and lunatic motivation, their motivation is totalitarian power and punishing control. That's what lunatics who are liars go for. They want monetary wealth and exploitation. They're looking at wanting praise and narcissistic supply. They're sexual exploitation. Think of the cult leaders you've known, you've heard of, just within your life, where these cult leaders get these people following them, and they start to get to know, oh, we give all our money here. We give everything we have here. We give all our labors here. We follow this person only. And as a matter of fact, my wife's now his wife. And you sit there and go, how does that even happen? They're so deceived. That's a lunatic liar. Jesus was not that. The self-serving influence and self-advancement. When we see what happened with Jesus, that self-advancement, he gave up everything. He lost everything. When we look at these people who are nutty, the lunatics, it eventually breaks down. You eventually have people in their flock who start escaping and telling stories of the abuses going on within. Jesus didn't have that. So at some point, Jesus was deluded in all these claims. It just doesn't make it. So Jesus is Lord is the last possibility. It's what C.S. Lewis called the shocking alternative. It's what we have to wrestle with. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All. Therefore, go make disciples, and I'm with you always. All authority in heaven, on earth, everything. That claim is being made by someone who predicted his own death and resurrection. It's being said by somebody who fulfilled every prophecy, who walked out of a sealed tomb and was seen by hundreds of witnesses. Hundreds. That we know, that's why it just exploded. It exploded, boom, east, west, all over the place. Because people were like, we saw him crucified. And then we saw him again. And that's what he said he was going to do. And so, I don't really have time for this, but if you consider Paul, the conversion of Paul, maybe do that this week. Look at the conversion of Paul. And he's the guy who his job, his career, was persecuting Christians, who was to put down all of this Christianity. That was his career. And then he got converted with something spectacular, supernatural, and he changed and lost everything and became beaten and all of those things. So I want to just let you guys know, faith is not blind. The disciples touched his wounds, and he let them. Thomas demanded proof, and he got it. Luke investigated everything carefully before he wrote a word. I want to tell you this. Ask questions. Your doubts are okay. Bring them. Bring them. I love the fact that when I read the Old Testament, I oftentimes go, "Gah?" Because I'm like, how does this make sense 20 or 3,000 years later in my worldview? This is bananas, and I love the fact that I have all these things that I cannot connect. I love that I have open-ended questions. And I think that my Father in heaven loves that I ask him. Just like you love when your kids are curious. Yeah, they drive you crazy going, why, when they're little. But you love those conversations. So faith is not an absence of evidence. It's a response to evidence. So as the music team comes on up to close us, we see what we looked at today. We see that up there, but what do we do with it? What do we do with it? It comes down to this. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And some of them said, "A wise teacher." Some of them said, some say a prophet. And then Peter said he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, "I'm going to build my church on that truth right there. I'm going to build my church." So picture, Jesus looks at us and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" Not "Who do your parents say that I am?" We've each got to solve and answer this question on our own. Not "Who does your culture say I am?" Not the Jesus, "Who do the Jesus of the Facebook posters say I am?" Or the inspirational posters on the walls of the church. But who do you say that I am? Hey, if you think I'm crazy, let's get together and you can tell me I'm crazy. That's fine. I just love the fact that we can talk and be like, all right, just bring it. Bring God your questions. Because Jesus stands, looks at each of us. Who do you say that I am? I hope you guys have a great week. I hope you come downstairs and eat some of the lots of delicious vegetables we have left over from last night. I mean, turnip. That's got to be a big seller right there. No, but there's carrots and there's some cabbage. You smelled it walking in. Woo! There's potatoes. Oh, yeah, it's going to be good. Plus, I think there's other foods that people brought. Yeah. Carolyn brought her first place winning mac and cheese. Yeah, so let's pray together. Lord, thanks. Thanks so much for this place that we have to worship, to look to your word, and just kind of bring our questions. God, I pray you go with us this week, that you show us that you're real, and just affirm your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.